Well, I'm going to be speaking from the second passage this morning from Luke's Gospel. And there are two themes in the passage that we had read to us just now. The first is about possessions, and the second theme is being prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at first glance, these two themes seem to be unrelated. But remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And it is this, the kingdom of God, that connects the two themes. The disciples were obviously worried. If they were to give up their day job, and if they were to follow Jesus full time, how are they going to survive? What would they live on? Where would they get money for the essentials? And what Jesus is saying is that if they got their priorities right, then their heavenly Father would make sure they didn't go without. As disciples of Christ, their main priority would be the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God, and he would then give everything they would need." Jesus illustrated this in the previous verses by mentioning how God provides for the birds of the air. And he also mentions the flowers and their beauty. Now, if God cares for them, how much more will he care for his disciples? And of course, that includes all followers of Jesus Christ today. That includes you, and it includes me. The problem is that one of our major worries today that people have is their worry about money. And so that becomes their main focus. Jesus goes on to say that worrying about these things isn't going to extend your life. And doctors tell us today that stress and worry can lead to physical illness. And that will even shorten your life rather than lengthen it. But let me tell you a true story that was told to me in the 1970s about a man who gave up his normal day job to work full-time in Christian service. And he said that this was before World War II, when he was earning quite a reasonable sum. And I think the sum was about £5 a week before the war. He told me that when he went into full-time Christian service, his pay went down to £2 a week, less than half what he had previously been earning. But then what he said quite surprised me. He said that in fact he was better off on £2 a week than he was when he was earning £5 a week. Well, how could that be? Well, he said the reason was that friends, knowing that he was in full-time Christian service, would give him things. He would arrive home and find a bag of coal on the doorstep. People would bring food round for the family, sack of potatoes, spare fruit from their gardens, clothes were provided for their children. In fact, he said he had everything he needed. And this is what the scripture means when it says, God will give you everything that you need. And this man proved it as he made the kingdom of God his priority. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are such a generous God, and that if we get our priorities right and seek you and seek the kingdom of heaven, then you will provide all that we need. And we know this is true as a church, and we know this is true as individuals, and we give you all the praise and the glory. Amen. See, Jesus wanted to calm his disciples' fears and to get them from stop worrying. It seems that they were not only worried about money and possessions, they were also worried about going into the world and telling people about the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, don't be afraid, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. I love that statement of Jesus when he addresses them as his little flock and then told them not to fear. And by the way, do you know how many times the words do not be afraid or do not fear occur in Scripture? 365, yes. You're right on. I don't know what happens on leap year day, but... But God knows how much we worry and get anxious about things, and that is why he has the phrase, do not fear or do not be afraid, once for every day, just to remind us to trust in him. God knows how fearful we can get, and so he does give us this reminder. Some of us experience this fear prior to going round the village, knocking on doors in order to tell people about Jesus. I think all of us have butterflies in our stomachs before setting off, and we can think of a dozen reasons why we should not go. But you know, when we claim the authority of Christ and go out in his power, then that fear lessens, and we are able to talk about Jesus to people on the doorstep. As I said, Jesus refers to his disciples as his little flock. Now you can just picture them, can't you? Just 12 ordinary men from all walks of life, frail human beings with worries and concerns, just like us, but whose priority from now on would be the kingdom of God. And from a simply human standpoint, this just would not work. These ordinary fishermen, these tax collectors. But as we know, it did work. The kingdom of God grew and grew and is now still growing. Do you know that 2,000 years later, there are over 2 billion Christians in the world, men and women who have a belief in Christ? And this is the result of the disciples being obedient to Jesus and took him at his word. They went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and preached the good news, and in response to that, God provided for their every need. But what about those who have more than they need? Well, Jesus goes on to tell them that if they do have more than they need, then they can go and sell and give to those who have less than they need. You know, the problem in our materialistic world is that we're never happy. The more we have, the more we want, until our homes are filled with things that are not needed and rarely used. I've discovered when we've actually got rid of something that has simply been lying around because we thought it might come in useful one day, that once we'd got rid of it, we never thought about it again. And you know, it's quite therapeutic to get rid of all those things that we've gathered over the years and that we've rarely used, and to use the money for the kingdom of God. See, Jesus challenges us about the desires of our hearts. Basically, do we want to build the kingdom of heaven, or do we want to build up our own bank balance? Do we want to build up treasure in heaven or treasure on earth? Well, let me say there's nothing wrong, nothing unchristian about having wealth, but it's important how we use that wealth, what we do with it. And you know, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament about practical Christian living is Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 9 it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Give God the best, the first fruits. Decide what to give him, how much to give him, before you plan your other finances. Be generous. And although tithing is an Old Testament principle, I still think that is a good starting point. And if you can give more, if God has blessed you with more, then give more. And if we honor God, then he will meet our every need and more. Let me go on to read verse 10. It says, then he will, this is from Proverbs, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Basically, this means that if we're generous with God, if we make the kingdom of God our priority, then he's going to be generous with us and do more than meet our needs. When we make the kingdom of God our priority, we are investing in souls and helping the kingdom to grow. It's a good investment. For as Jesus said, the purses of heaven do not wear out, and our treasure is safe. And that's more than could be said about our treasure when we place it in earthly banks. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. The challenging question is our wealth being invested in the kingdom of God or being stored up on earth for our own use? Moving on to the second theme, which is about the return, well, the second coming of Jesus in verses 35 to 40. Again, it's really about the kingdom of God and being ready and prepared for when Jesus comes in all his power and all his glory to make the kingdom complete. You see, we live at the moment in an in-between age between the first coming of Christ, when the kingdom of God was established on earth, and his second coming, when the kingdom of God will be ushered in and made complete. In this in-between age, we are given the responsibility of growing the kingdom. This was the disciples' job. This is our job today. And in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, it says, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom is complete in heaven. There are no dissenting voices. There are no rebellions. All in the kingdom of heaven is under the rule of God. One day, that state of affairs will come down here. And that will happen when Jesus comes back in power. And when this happens, there will be both rewards and judgment. That is why we need to be alert and prepared for Jesus' return. Probably the most well-known parable about being alert while waiting for the return of Jesus is the one about the wise and the foolish virgins, or bridesmaids. All 10 of them were waiting for the bridegroom, and they had lit their lamps in readiness for his return. The foolish virgins, though, hadn't brought enough oil for their lamps, and when the oil ran out, they had to go and buy some more. And while they were absent, the bridegroom arrived to the joy of the wise virgins. However, when the foolish virgins eventually returned with extra oil, what happened? The door was closed. They were locked out and unable to enter. The point of the parable is to warn us that we need to be fully prepared. We need to be alert, as it were, just as a soldier might be. The problem is that we can so easily get distracted by the worries and cares and concerns of today, and focusing all our lives on the problems that we have to face. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, then it's a short step to only being concerned about the problems of this life. It's ironic, though, that when Jesus and his kingdom become our priority, the ordinary things of life seem to be much clearer. They come into focus, and we're able to put them into proper perspective as to their relative importance compared with keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and his return. The second half of verse 36, referring to being prepared for Jesus' second coming, says that then you'll be ready to open the door the moment he arrives and knocks. Does that remind you of another verse in the book of Revelation, where it says, "I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and share a meal with my friends." On both occasions, Jesus knocks, and then we have to respond by opening the door to welcome Jesus in. In the verse from Revelation, we open the door to welcome him into our lives, perhaps for the very first time. When he knocks the second time, it's up to us to be ready and eager to open the door the moment he knocks. Another similarity with the verse from Revelation is that there's a meal involved. A meal speaks of friendship and fellowship, and this is the reward for those who are faithfully waiting Christ's return. But there's more to come, and this I find quite amazing. The verse says that Jesus himself is going to seat us round a table. And then he's going to put an apron on. And then he's going to serve his faithful followers. How incredible is that? And that reminds me of Jesus rolling up his sleeves, putting a towel round his waist, and washing the disciples' feet. Now that's the reward for those who stay alert and wait eagerly for the Lord. But for those who aren't ready, those who are not prepared, like the foolish virgins, it will be a time of judgment and separation. Jesus goes on to use the illustration of the man who's had his house burgled while he was absent. If the man had known that the thief was going to come, then he would have been prepared and he would have waited in. You see, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but there will be signs. Jesus said there will be wars, earthquakes, and famines in the last days. The gospel would have to be preached all over the world. There will be men claiming to be the Messiah and deceiving many. There are also prophecies in the Old Testament that are yet to be fulfilled. Strangely, Jesus says, when there is a period of peace and security, then Christ is more likely to come. Whatever is happening in the world, whatever events are taking place, we as disciples of Jesus Christ need to be alert and prepared for his return, whether it is in the near future or far off. Let me close now with those encouraging words from Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer has been talking all about those who have gone before, people who have loved and followed Jesus down through the centuries. And may I just remind you again that we are not alone. There are 2 billion Christians living today. The scripture says, seeing that we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And how do we do this? We do it by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And if we carry this out faithfully, then we can be sure that we will remain prepared and ready to welcome Jesus when he comes back to complete his kingdom. Amen.